to point that out because I'm going to be referring to David this, David that. I didn't want you to be confused when I'm talking about that. So please now give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls, and all your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much for it and how it points us to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, today that You by Your Spirit would minister hope to us. You would increase our faith. You increase our love for You and our trust in You and our hope in You. Bind up the brokenhearted this morning, we pray. And we pray that You would use this jar of clay for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. How many of you are surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when suffering comes into your life? And maybe you're surprised that you're experiencing suffering and trials. And maybe it's because you've bought into the American version of Christianity, which has taught you that true Christians aren't really supposed to suffer. Right? Although I suppose that's not the case for you. You know well enough that we live in a fallen world and Christians aren't exempt from the suffering that's to be experienced in this life. But when I ask the question, are you surprised when life gets hard? Are you surprised when difficulty and trials come into your life? I'm not so interested in whether you're surprised that it's actually happening to you. But are you surprised? Are you caught off guard by your own reaction to the suffering that comes into your life? Are you surprised or caught off guard by how grief-stricken that you can become? How much sorrow that you, even as a Christian, are experiencing in your suffering. Did you know that your heart could fall so low? Or you could fall so deep into despair and sadness? In the psalm that we have before us here, we see clearly that believers suffer. But beyond this, we see that a believer can be filled with sorrow to the point of feeling forsaken by God Himself. And we see David in a very serious point of desperation here. And if you're broken right now, if you're suffering right now, if you're in despair right now, I don't want you to be surprised by that. But I want you to see that this was David's experience as well. But I also want you to see that there is hope for you in your despair. There's hope for you in your desperation. And that's my prayer as we consider this psalm this morning, that along with David, in your desperation, you will hope in your God. That's really the main point for you this morning. In your desperation, hope in your God. I'm assuming that the trials and difficulties have come into your life, that you've experienced it at some point in your life, and you understand that we live in a fallen world and life is hard sometimes. I'm taking that for granted. What I want to look at is the desperation that can come as a result of the suffering and difficulties that we face in this life. And the first thing I want to identify is the fact that desperation increases whenever we feel a separation from God. Desperation increases whenever you feel a separation from God. Look at what David tells us again in verses 1 and 2. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's not known with utter certainty the circumstances under which David experienced his depression or his desperation. But most biblical commentators believe that it was either the exile he experienced while fleeing from Saul, which was about 8 years of his life, or it was the exile he experienced while fleeing from his own son Absalom, the insurrectionist, which took about a month long, or a little more than a month, for restoration to begin to occur. But in both cases, David was separated from the dwelling place of God, from the worship of God, which is why he longingly asks, "When shall I come and appear before God?" He's been long separated from the visible expression of God's presence. It's not as if God were not with him. God is everywhere. But the worship of God, the temple of God, was where God's presence and closeness were keenly felt by the Old Testament believer. And the difficult circumstances that David experiences here causes him to lose that intimate sense of God's presence. And he describes his experience by using the imagery of a deer thirsting for water. And that word that we translate here as pants or thirsts conveys more than just wanting something to drink. It really conveys a more desperate situation. It's the deer being chased by the predator. It's running a great distance in the heat of the day. It's desperately needing water before it collapses. And so it's not a thirst born out of a delight in the coolness of the stream. But it's a thirst, it's a desire born out of true exhaustion and need. If the deer does not get to water soon, it will die. And that's what David is saying his experience is like here. His motivation at this point in his life is not the enjoyment of God, because everything's going so well in his life. And he just wants to experience more of God, more of that joy. No. Life is hard for David. He's been utterly deprived from the experience and the enjoyment of God, that if he does not get it, it's as if he will die. Now, I'm rather certain there's not some lunatic king or some insurrectionist chasing you around and keeping you from the worship of God. And because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now, as a New Testament believer, you have the Spirit indwelling you individually, the presence of God dwelling in you in a much greater way than those of old. But that doesn't mean that there are not times in your life, because of one circumstance or another, when you might feel distant from God. And you feel as though you were separated from Him. Times in your life when that closeness and enjoyment just isn't there. Now, you know theologically that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, right? You know that to be true. But sometimes in your life, situations, circumstances, and trials occur that can leave you completely cold and numb and exhausted inside. And this can affect the way you perceive your relationship with God. He can seem so far away, can't he? Sometimes it feels like you're dying inside without Him. Honestly, that's how my wife and I felt the first year and a half after our son Jonathan was born. Whenever he spent more of his life in the hospital than he did out of it. cold and numb, like we were dying inside. And maybe some of you know what that's like too, because of what you've gone through. Maybe an overwhelming job running you ragged. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe a medical situation you're experiencing is just bearing down on you. You feel like you have nothing left to give. You're so weary. You're so tired. You have nothing left. Maybe it's a marriage on the rocks. Or maybe your marriage is just falling apart to the point where it feels like there's no hope of restoration. Or maybe you've lost a loved one and you have that hole in your heart. You miss them so much. Or maybe someone is just making your life unbearable, or unbearable for someone that you love dearly. Whatever the case may be, the things that have occurred, are occurring, or may occur in your life that bring you to a point of desperation and a feeling and a sense that God is not close by. And as if this were not enough, that sense of separation and desperation is made worse by the world and even our own hearts. It's made worse by the world and even our own hearts. Look at how David continues in verse 3 and 4. My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. In these verses, David expresses how grief has really come into his life, how extreme that grief really is by comparing his tears to food. In other words, he's so grief-stricken, he can't even eat. Have you ever been like this? You're so upset by something. There's so much turmoil in your life. You have so much anxiety about something, you can't even think about eating. You're not even hungry. The thought of food makes you nauseated. That's what David's going through here. He's so overwhelmed, he couldn't even eat. And what was making it worse for him was the taunting of his enemies. Where is your God? Not that they were looking for him. They don't care about God. But they're saying to David, David, we thought you were favored by God. We thought God loved you. Why is God letting this happen to you? Why isn't God delivering you from your hard circumstances? Where is your God, David? You may remember almost 2 years ago now, after the mass shootings in San Bernardino, California by Islamic terrorists, that prominent government officials went on TV and they said that our thoughts and prayers are with those affected by this tragedy. And in response to those sentiments of prayer, the New York Daily News published the next day on its front page for the whole world to see, God is not fixing this. That was the world saying, where is your God? Where is your God when tragedy happens? Where is your God when grief occurs? You see, the world paints a picture of a God who isn't there and who doesn't care about your suffering. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about anyone, and he's not going to do anything about it. Where is your God? And maybe people you know have said things like this to you in your moments of suffering. Not asking you anything malicious or not being malicious in their intent, but just by simply asking the question, why do you think God's letting this happen to you? Or making the observation, I can't believe God is letting you go through this. Or that He isn't doing anything about it. And what that feels like to you is, where is your God? Where is your God? But we don't really need the world to tell us these things, do we? It doesn't take very long for suffering to enter into our lives before we start asking those same poisonous questions too. Our own hearts do a sufficient job of asking, where is your God? Sadly, they say, you say to yourself, why, God, are you letting this happen to me? Why aren't you delivering me from this, God? Why aren't you fixing this? I thought you loved me. my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe it's because I didn't belong to you in the first place. And you start this downward spiral into a black hole of despair. So maybe you try to think of happier times to try and bring back some joy and encouragement and hope in your life, like David does here in verse 4. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast. But all that does is remind you of what was but is no more. When I think of these things, I pour out my soul within me. Those good times, those better times, they seem so far away. And it's hard to believe you can ever feel joy and happiness like that ever again, isn't it? How do you survive this? How do you not spiral down completely into that black hole of despair? Brothers and sisters, what is needed is a reorientation toward hope in your God. A reorientation toward hope in your God. And that's exactly what we see David pursuing in verse 5. A reorientation toward hope in God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. By God's grace, David recognizes that the world and his own heart are pulling him in the wrong direction. And that is exactly what the world and the flesh and the devil will do. They'll use your discouragement. They'll use your despair. They'll use your sorrow like a constant river current to pull you away from your God. And the only remedy for that is hope. Most specifically, hope in your God. And so David begins to argue with himself. He begins confronting himself, and he purposely takes his mind, which has been set on things below, and he sets it on things which are above. And he begins the process of pursuing hope. Now, this isn't a bootstrap effort here on David's part. He knows that he's a broken man. He knows that he's a fallen man. He knows there's no hope in and of himself, which is why he says, I will praise Him for the help of His countenance. In other words, I will praise God for the salvation coming from His face, from His presence, from His favor. So this is what we must do in our desperation. We must reorient toward hope in God. And sometimes we can do this ourselves. We can argue with ourselves. We can open the Word of God and let the Spirit of God argue with us and reorient us toward hope in our God. And this is what we must do in our times of desperation. But friends, we need to understand that sometimes things are so desperate. Sometimes things are so dark and so hard and so difficult, we can't even argue with ourselves. And how true the words become for us, spoken by King Solomon in Ecclesiastes, "Woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up." Brothers and sisters, sometimes in this life, we receive a blow so great that it spiritually knocks us off of our feet. And we can't get back up again. And what we need to do, and whether we think it's a significant blow or not to that person, we need to be perceptive enough and gracious enough to go to those who are suffering, who are struggling, and reorient them toward hope in God, and not just expect them to straighten out their lives on their own. Remember, he may be fallen and alone. She may be fallen and alone, and they have no one to help them up. What we need to bring to ourselves or receive from others in our desperation is a reorientation toward hope in God. And what I want to do now is give you six ways. Six things that you can reflect on. Six ways in which you can argue with yourself. Or talk with someone else to help reorient your own heart or someone else's heart back to their God. And the first one is this. It's found in verse 6. It's admit your brokenness. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. You can see in this verse that David admits his true condition here before God. There's no false pretenses here. David's not trying to put his best foot forward. He's not trying to stand in his own strength. And this is necessary for finding hope in God, because true humility puts you in a position where you're willing to seek and accept grace and help. And so no matter where David goes, he remembers to seek the Lord's grace, because he's a broken man. And friends, this is what we need to do in our situations. We need to admit the same thing whenever we are broken. Because it seems we have this strange notion as Christians that believers aren't really supposed to be affected by their trials, are they? They're not really supposed to be affected by their grief, because this would somehow show a lack of our faith in God, or somehow diminish God's glory. And so what do? We go around and we wear a mask of smiles to cover up the brokenness inside. Because true Christians aren't supposed to suffer now, are we? We're not supposed to be affected by our trials. We're not supposed to feel sorrow. We don't want to suffer poorly now, do we? We're not supposed to be affected. Well, let me ask you, do you suppose Abraham was unaffected whenever God commanded him to sacrifice his own son, Isaac? Do you think that next day that Abraham woke up and gathered up his things and gathered up his son and sang tiptoe through the tulips all the way up Mount Moriah? Or do you suppose as Abraham stood over his son bound on the altar, he had a great, big, bright, shining Joel Osteen, your best life now, smile on his face before he plunged the knife into the chest of his own son? No, that is not true Christianity. True Christians are affected by their circumstances. They feel grief. They feel sorrow. And it's okay. It's okay. But we must admit that brokenness. We must admit that brokenness to God. We must admit it to one another. Because you will not make it through this life on stoicism or acting. There's no hope to be found there. There's only hope to be found in your God. For He has said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up in due time. Brothers and sisters, admit your brokenness. Secondly, verse 7, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. David gives us another picture here of what it's like to go through his circumstance. It feels like a waterfall is crashing down on his shoulders, pressing him to the ground. It feels like wave after wave slamming into him, knocking him over. Imagine you're on the beach just trying to get out of the water up to the shore, and these big, powerful waves keep slamming into your ankles and your knees, and you fall down onto your knees in the sand. And no sooner do you start to get up, but a bigger wave comes and hits you in the side and knocks you flat on your face. And then another wave comes and goes over your head, and you can't breathe for just a moment. You start to panic. And you just get your head above the water to get just a teaspoon of air, whenever another wave comes in and fills your mouth and throat with water. And you're drowning. You can't breathe. You're scared. You're panicking. That's what David's going through here. And maybe you have experienced something similar to this in your circumstances. You know what it's like to be in a situation where you're so stressed out you can't breathe. You're so scared. You start to panic. It's a hopeless feeling. It's a scary feeling, isn't it? But look at what David says in verse 7. Whose waterfall is it? To whom do the waves and the billows belong? They belong to God. And there is the hope. There is the hope. Because the trials and the sufferings and the difficult experiences you have in this life are not wild, random, senseless occurrences happening just because. The difficulties and trials you experience in this life aren't ultimately even at the hand of the wicked one. But it's your sovereign Lord God Almighty who orchestrates it all. And that same sovereign Lord Almighty who works all things after the counsel of His own will also works all things together for your good. Even those things that the world and the devil meant for evil. Friends, there is hope because God is in control. Remember God's sovereignty. Thirdly, verse 8, recall God's promises. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You see what David's doing here? He's reminding himself of God's faithfulness to him, of God's covenant promises and obligations to him. He's reminding himself that God has set His unbreakable covenant love upon him. And no matter what happens, no matter what he's thinking, no matter what his circumstances are, no matter what he's feeling, no matter how bad things get, nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward him. Nothing. And nothing is going to make God break His vow of love toward you. And like this holy example of David, you too can meditate upon the promises of God. Instead of filling your mind with all of the worry and the anxiety of your situation and circumstances, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? What if this happens? What if that happens? Follow Paul's admonition in Philippians 4:8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there's any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. And friends, what better things are there than the promises of God made to you in His Word to direct you toward hope and away from despair? So make note cards if you have to. Keep a notebook. Memorize, select promises of God's Word to you as a believer to reorient your heart through trial to hope and away from despair. Recall God's promises. Well, fourthly, verses 9 and 10, realize the instability of your own emotions. 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? David, what's going on here? Why is it, or how can we have what seems to be such a contrary expression of doubt in the midst of a hopeful reorientation? Especially after just recounting God's covenant faithfulness and promises to you. What we need to see here is that just because you begin to gain hope and confidence in your life, it doesn't mean that despair and doubt can't creep back in later or even get worse at a later point. Which is why I say you need to recognize and realize the instability of your own emotions. Really, what I'm saying is just realize the fallenness of your own human heart. Do you believe that your emotions are vacillating, changing things? Things that you cannot rely upon? Your emotions are unreliable gauges of the truth and of reality. Your emotions are unreliable gauges. They're shifting sand whenever you compare them to the truthful Word of God. So we need to see that our emotions can be all over the place, depending upon what we eat or how much sleep we get. But God's Word never changes. It never changes. But you need to be prepared for your emotions. You need to be ready for it. You need to count on it. And you cannot allow future difficulties or doubt make you call into question whether hope is actually possible for you. We see David here in the instability of his own emotions, and so we can plan on it. We can plan for it. We can have the promises of God ready. We can have a close friend or brother and sister on speed dial to remind us of God's promises and to reorient us toward hope in our God. So realize the instability of your own emotions. Now, fifthly, recognize that the Lord is your God. The Lord is your God. Verses 8, 9, and 11. Now, look at the strong language that David uses here about his relationship with God. In verse 11, he says at the very end, he says, "My God." This means that El Shaddai, God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the One who holds all of creation in existence in the palm of His hand, is your God. It's your God. And then David goes on, verse 9, "God, my rock. Though the wind and the waves of life may toss you to and fro, you are anchored like a ship in the storm to the rock of ages, and He will never falter. He will never fail. He will never let you go." And maybe most powerfully, verse 8, "God of my life." God of my life. What does that mean? Well, it means far more than the fact that God is your God, but that you belong to Him. You are His. He holds your life. You are His precious treasure and gem. He holds your life. He holds your soul. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism says it beautifully. Read it in your times of desperation. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer given is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully paid for all of my sins with His precious blood. And He set me free from the tyranny of the devil. And He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Do you want hope? Then know that your God is the God of your life. Sixthly and finally, verses 5 and 11, you praise Him. You praise Him. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of my countenance and my God." I realize and I know that in a state of depression and desperation, praising God is not the first thing that comes to mind. And it actually might be quite hard to do. But no matter what you're feeling, is God not worthy of praise? Are the words not true spoken by Job in his difficult circumstances, the words he spoke so powerfully, "The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord"? Friends, no matter what circumstances you are in, you can still praise God for who He is and what He has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you're singing a lament because of your circumstances, the truths which you confess, they reach down, as it were, and they meet you where you are in your brokenness. And they lift your mind and your heart to heaven where Jesus Christ is enthroned. And brothers and sisters, a heart and mind fixed on Jesus is not easily pulled down or held long in despair. So praise Him. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He has done for you. Now, these are just six ways in which you can reorient your heart back to your God. Six ways in which you can bring hope back into your heart or into the heart of someone else. So I'd really encourage you to meditate on these truths in your desperation and hope in your God. Because sometimes life can get so bad. Things can get so dark that you feel like you're separated from your God. And the world and your flesh and the devil will conspire against you to make things far worse than they actually are. But here in God's Word, we see helpful ways, helpful steps we can take to turn our hearts back to God. But friends, we do need to understand that David's experience alone is not enough. It's not sufficient to guarantee us hope. You can't look to David. In fact, this psalm isn't really about David. It's about Jesus Christ, the one whom God has sent into the world to live and die and to rise again from the dead that you might be saved. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, who while He was on this earth experienced a suffering far greater than we will ever know. Who can not only sympathize with us, but has gone beyond us in desperation. You remember that it was Jesus who hung upon the cross. And what did He say? He said, "I thirst." A thirst not just physical, but a thirst born of that separation from His God and Father. But Jesus was truly separated from Him. The words, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" were a reality for Him. Jesus was cut off from the presence of His Father to experience the doom of sinners, your doom, so that you can really have hope. So brothers and sisters, in your desperation, hope in your God. In your desperation, hope in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that You have sent Him into this world to be our shepherd and our guide. We're so thankful that You have not left us in this estate of sin and misery to just wallow in despair. But You've sent a Savior. You've sent hope Himself into this world to pull us out, to give us life, to give us joy. And Lord, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would grant us hope. It would use Your Word to turn our hearts and our minds back to You, even in our darkest hour. Show us the light of the world. We pray these things in the name of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's respond and stand and sing Psalm 42, Selection D. And after the benediction, we'll sing Psalm 67. It's printed in your bulletin. God, receive His blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, your Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you both now and forevermore.